Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, through the example of Noah, the writer of Hebrews has given us a very understandable and a very challenging picture of faith. Faith in God, faith in His Word. A belief in Him that Noah took so seriously that when God warned him that he was about to destroy the people of this world, life on this earth, with a flood of water, that Noah responded in faith and in obedience, and he spent over 100 years building a boat, building an ark, even though there was just dry land all around him. And he continued to build it, day after day, year after year, because he believed what God had told him. And he believed that when God said that the only way to escape this flood was to build an ark, the only way to escape his judgment was to build a boat. Noah responded. And his diligence and his trust in the Word of God certainly is an encouragement to us, isn't it? An encouragement not to give up, not to faint, not to become discouraged, not to grow weary as the days and the weeks and the years continue and we wait on the Lord. And we do what God has called us to do. Even if we stand alone, we stand with God, and He stands with us. And so Noah, and his wife, and his three sons, and their wives, along with animals of every kind, entered the ark. And they entered according to the command of the Lord. Only 8 people got in that boat. Because only 8 people believed that they needed to get in to that boat. So only 8 people were saved from that flood. Everyone else perished. And when the waters receded and the dry land once again appeared, Noah and his family and all of those animals left the ark, and life began again. A new beginning for mankind. And we're told that Noah sacrificed some of those animals to the Lord on an altar built to him as an act of worship, an act of reverence, of thanksgiving that he had been spared. They had been spared from the judgment of God. And even though we are told that the Lord was pleased with the sacrifice of Noah, it says in Genesis 8:21, he observed that all men, all people, all of mankind, everyone, was by nature and by choice wicked and rebellious. And as the earth was once again repopulated with people, they built cities. Some of those cities were built in the area of Mesopotamia in what is today the southern part of Iraq. And there they decided not only to build a city, they decided to build a tower. A tower that reached up into the sky. A monument to their achievements. A challenge to the authority of God over their lives. An act of rebellion that took place only 100 years after the flood. But this shouldn't surprise us, should it? Today, in our pride, We continue to build those towers of rebellion against God. We continue to challenge His authority over our lives. We ignore His word. We defy His command. And then we replace Him with the idols of our own desires. Nothing has changed. And it was from one of those pagan cities in Mesopotamia, a city named Ur, that God chose to speak to a man by the name of Abram, a name which means the Father is exalted, a man who would later be known as Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, we're told that Abraham was from a family that served the pagan idols of his day. Idols of wood, and stone, and gold, and silver. And the city in which they lived, the city of Ur, was a city that was rich in wealth. It was successful in commerce and in industry. It was a hub of business. A city of libraries and of schools. Of well-constructed buildings and architecture and art. But we're also told that it was a city that was the center of the worship of a pagan god of the moon. A religion where even human sacrifices were made at times. That's where Abraham grew up. He grew up in that culture. He grew up in that family, surrounded by sin, surrounded by idolatry. But we're told in Acts chapter 7 that the God of glory, the one true God, appeared to Abraham, and God told him to leave his country, to leave that city, to leave his relatives, and to go into a land that he would show to Abraham. The Lord didn't give him a map. He didn't give him a GPS. He didn't give him a travel guide with color pictures. He didn't give him any of the details. In fact, he didn't reveal his plan to Abraham. He just told him to go. Leave the security of the life that you have known. Leave it all behind. Leave your family. Leave your culture. Leave all the prospects of success that might be found in that city. And leave it for the uncertainty of a land that you know nothing about. How many of us would have gone? But we're told over and over again in Scripture, Abraham believed God. He believed that he had heard from God. He believed His words. He believed the instructions that were given to him by the God of the universe. To everyone else, Abraham may have seemed a little foolish, even illogical. Maybe even reckless. He's putting himself, his family, in a dangerous situation. But Abraham knew that he had heard from the Lord. And so, we are told, in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, trusting, and believing in the word of God, Abraham, when he was being called, Kaleo, even while God was calling him by name, while those words were in his ears, and in his mind, and in his heart, Abraham responded. He obeyed those words. Hupakuo. He listened. He responded in obedience. In his mind and in his heart, even before he took the first step out of that city, he was already gone. Decision had been made. He tore himself away from his old life. And just in case we might be tempted to think that this kind of faith And this kind of obedience is only for people like Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, we are told that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. We who belong to Christ are His spiritual descendants. He is the pattern of what true faith really looks like. He counted on the faithfulness of God, just as we count on His faithfulness. And when we come to Christ, just like Abraham, the Lord calls us to separate ourselves from our old life. We're told to leave it behind. Our salvation brings with it a new perspective with new desires, a new direction, because those who are in Christ are a new creation. And the desire of the heart of those who truly belong to Him will be to be obedient to His word. Like Abraham. Abraham was obedient. He left. Going out, it says, et therkomai, went forth on a journey to a place in which he was to receive an inheritance. Kleronomia, his portion of the blessing. God promised him a blessing. So like Abraham, we must go out. We take that step of faith. We let go of the things of the world, because we desire the things of Christ. We desire something better. We desire eternal things, eternal blessings. And so Abraham went out, we are told in verse 8, not knowing. Epistemai. It's more than not knowing. Not even thinking about where he was going. His thoughts were not fixed on the destination. He wasn't even sure of the destination. He didn't stress over how he'd get there, or what he would find when he got there. He wasn't concerned about the details. Instead, where were his thoughts? His thoughts were fixed on being obedient to God, because that was important to him. By faith, Abraham left everything. Everything, his religion, his family, his home, his occupation. But when he arrived in the land that God had made known to him, what did he find? He found that it was already occupied by people who were just as wicked and just as idolatrous as the people that he had left in Mesopotamia. Had he taken a wrong turn somewhere? No, he was in the right place. But as perplexing as this may have seemed to him, he didn't take matters into his own hands, did he? Instead, what did he do? He waited on God. He lived as an alien, it says in verse 9. Parakeo, like a visitor. No rights. No property. No authority. In the land of promise. In the land that God had promised to give to him and to his descendants. At least three times in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 17, we are told that God had given him that land. So, he patiently lived there, as if in a foreign land. Allotrios, as if it belonged to someone else, when in fact it was his. He spent the rest of his life traveling throughout that land. But he never owned any of it, except for a field and a cave. And that he purchased so he could bury his wife. Place where he was also buried. But he never built a house. Never founded a city. Spent the rest of his days dwelling in tents, we are told. Roaming from one place to the other in that land for years and years. Waiting on God. Looking to him in faith. Believing in his word. Living in a tent. But he never received the inheritance, we're told in Acts chapter 7, verse 5. Not even a foot of it, it says. Despite some failures along the way. Despite some disappointments. Despite some pain. Despite some bad judgment. Abraham patiently waited on God. Along with Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his grandson. They both follow the example of Abraham. Three generations of men who were, we are told in verse 9, fellow heirs, sukleronomos, they were those who would receive a blessing that would be assigned to them in some future day. The assurance, we're told, of the same promise. So all of them, all three of them, set their heart, they set their minds on the promises of God that they had never received. Why? We're told because they saw something beyond the blessing of the land. Beyond the blessing of what God had promised to give them on this earth. For Abraham, it says in verse 10, was looking for, ekdekomai, eagerly expecting, joyfully anticipating something more, his real home. His eyes weren't focused on this world. His eyes were focused on God. His eyes were focused on heaven. On being in the presence of the Lord forever. So he set his mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. That's what we're told to do, aren't we, in Colossians 3:2? That's what Abraham did. Our thought pattern is to be oriented towards eternity. We should weigh the value of everything that we do according to that measure. Abraham did that. He weighed everything according to the knowledge that he had been given by the Lord. God gave him a glimpse of heaven. Verse 10 says, the city, a heavenly city, which has foundations, theos, foundation stones, a permanent dwelling place, not a tent. A city that is described in Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22, whose architect, we're told, technites, whose designer and whose builder, demiurgos, whose construction worker, is God himself. That doesn't describe any city on this earth. And what's the name of that city? We're given the name, Ezekiel 48:35. We are told that it is called Yehovah Shama, which means the Lord is there. And one day we who know Christ will also be there in that city. We will be with him forever. And Abraham had been given a glimpse of this. And that's why Abraham could patiently endure the struggles that he faced. And that's why he could suffer the hardship for the Lord. By faith, he saw the bigger picture. And by faith, Abraham and even his wife, Sarah herself, received ability. Dunamis. They received the miraculous and the God-given ability, the power to conceive, katabole, to sow seed, to come together, and the result was a child. A miracle, really. Since Sarah had never had a child before, she was barren. And even, she was even beyond the proper time of life to bear children, we're told. She was 90 years old. And though when the Lord first told her that even at her age, she would have a son, and she laughed to herself in unbelief, because by the logic of man, the wisdom of man, this was impossible. But later, she shared the faith of Abraham, because we are told here in verse 11, she considered Hegelmai. She counted on him who is faithful, who had promised these things to her. She believed God. We're reminded in Matthew 19, verse 26, with God, all things are possible. And God had promised Abraham that Sarah would have a son, and that he would be the one through whom God would bless the family of Abraham. He would bless him with a nation, and he would eventually bless the entire world through those descendants. Now, Abraham was almost 100 years old. Since God cannot lie, and since God cannot fail, there was born of one man, we're told in verse 12, a son, even to Abraham, and him as good as dead at that in his ability to father any children. But nothing is impossible with God. And so, to Abraham and to Sarah, a son was born. The child of promise, named Isaac. And through him, the descendants of Abraham would become as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and as innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. An earthly family, a heavenly family, a multitude too numerous to count. Blessing beyond measure. The more impossible the situation, the more glory goes to God. Since the limitless resources of God are the source of the solution for our needs. But the writer reminds us that both Sarah and Abraham, and even his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, never really saw the fullness of the fulfillment of the promises of God, the fullness of the blessing that would come. Yet what did they do? We are told they continued to believe. The writer says in verse 13, they died in faith. They never abandoned their faith in God. They died without receiving the promises. Komitzo. They never got them. They never obtained them. Having seen them, we're told, Horao, perceived them in their minds, in their spirit, recognizing that these were promises that they could count on because they came from God. And so we're told they welcomed them from a distance, as Pazomai. They rejoiced as they saw these promises fulfilled with the eye of faith, with spiritual understanding and vision. They saw their fulfillment according to the plan of God. So what did they do? They joyfully submitted to the plan of God for their lives. Having confessed, verse 13, homologeo, agreeing with God, acknowledging and professing that they were just strangers, xenos, refugees, not part of the culture. And they were exiles. Parapiremos. They were just passing through this world as foreigners on this earth. And the writer says, for those who say such things, for people who talk like that, people who have that attitude, they make it clear. Enfanizo. They bring to light what is in their heart that they are seeking. Edzeteo, eagerly looking for, longing for a country, a home of their own. And indeed, the writer says, Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, if they had been thinking about the country from which they went out, if they were thinking about returning even to Mesopotamia, if that was in their heart, then they would have had opportunity to return. Anacampo, to bend back, to turn around. They would have found a way to go back there if that's what they wanted to do. But they weren't looking to the past. They were looking to the future. They were looking for their heavenly home. And it is true, the writer says in verse 16. They desired a better country. Borrego. Their arms were outstretched in devotion to God. Their arms were outstretched, looking to Him, longing to be with Him, longing for home, a heavenly home, the writer says. And so God honored their faith. Therefore God is not ashamed, epi skunomai. He will not disgrace Himself. He will not be put to shame as He identifies Himself with them. He will be sure to be called, epikaleo, to be addressed this way, as their God. He's not ashamed of those of us who belong to Him. Those of us who believe in Christ. Isn't that amazing? That He would choose to be identified with us. And He has already prepare a city, we're told. For them. For us who know Christ. By faith, Abraham left his home in Mesopotamia. By faith, he lived according to the promises that God had given to him. By faith, he even received a son in his old age. But now, some 20 years after the birth of that child, after the birth of Isaac, the real test of his faith would come. Would he be willing to give back to God the gift that God had given to him? Did he have that kind of faith? Would he be willing to sacrifice his son? The son that he loved? As an offering to God, a sacrifice, a human sacrifice, which certainly was out of character from what everything that Abraham knew about God. Would Abraham be willing to do that? But in the account of this test that's found in Genesis chapter 22, we're told this, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested of God, offered up Isaac, prosero. In his mind, that decision had already been made. He wasn't looking for a way out of it. He accepted the fact that if God wanted him to sacrifice his son, then that is what he would do. Though he didn't understand it, he was willing to sacrifice everything that he loved in order to be obedient to God. That's faith. And he was the one, we're told, who had received the promises, anadekomai. It's a legal term. He took upon himself the responsibility of those promises. He welcomed them. He embraced them. And he never doubted. Even, we're told, even as he was offering up his only begotten son, Manogenes, his unique son. Son who was one of a kind. There was no one else like Isaac. Because it was Abraham to whom it was said by God, in Isaac your seed, your descendants shall be called. Well, now what? Wouldn't the death of his son bring an end to all of that? Wouldn't bring to the end of his faith in the faithfulness of God and God's faithfulness to keep his promise? Because it said this, verse 19, Abraham considered, lo gidzomai. He did the math. He figured that God can do the impossible. And though there is no record of anyone ever being raised from the dead, in the mind of Abraham, that was the only possible answer. That God is able. Dunatos. He's got the power. He's got the ability to raise men, to raise his son, even from the dead. And so as he raised his knife in order to slay Isaac in obedience to God, believing, as he told his servants, after they went to worship, both of them would return. God stayed his hand, and a ram was sacrificed instead. And God said to Abraham, now I know that you reverence me above all else. You're willing to offer your son in obedience to me. And so it says, Abraham received Isaac back as if he was one from the dead. In Abraham's mind, he was already dead. Now we're told he received him back as a type, as a parabole, as a symbol, as a picture of faith. That's faith. Do you want to see what faith is? That is faith. The willingness to sacrifice everything to be obedient to the word of God. And it is also a comparison, we're told, of one who would die for us. It is a picture of Christ. And God the Father spared Abraham what he did not spare himself. As God the Father offered up Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, for us, for our sin. And he did die, and he did rise from the grave. True faith, the writer tells us, is the willingness to sacrifice everything, to stand in faith, faith on the promises of God, despite the way that things look, to trust in him, not in our understanding of the situation, but to trust in his character, in his faithfulness. That's the measure of faith. That's the measure of real faith. That is the kind of faith we're told that pleases God. It says in Psalm 84, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. In his heart, there is a highway to heaven. We're on the journey. We long for our home. So do the math. If Abraham believed that God could raise his son from the dead without any evidence that it could be done, except his belief in God, then why can't we believe him? Why can't we believe God after he has told us in his word and he's borne witness in our spirits that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up unto death for our salvation, will he not freely give us all things which bring glory to him? Believe, the writer says. Reach out to God. Reach out to him with outstretched arms as he reaches down from heaven with his mighty hand, with his arm outstretched to us, holding on to us forever. That's faith. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.